So what makes a marriage a marriage? Let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. We've looked here before, but we're going to point some different things out. It says there in verse 14, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, and get this, and the wife of thy covenant." Okay, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We come to you asking your help. God, guide us and lead us as we come to your word, Lord. Help us have just open hearts to receive it. Help me to speak clearly, Lord. Give me guidance as I preach your word, Lord. Help me. Please fill me with your spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Make some statements there. The wife of thy covenant. And that's important right there. We're going to look at that some. And I just want to mention this here real quickly. In verse 15, it says, did not he make one? What's he talking about? The two came together as one. Okay. Yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? So why did he make two one? Here's one of the main purposes for marriage right here, that he might seek a godly seed, that we would raise up godly children. That's one of the main purposes of marriage. That's what God says right there. Yes, a wife was brought to be a helpmeet to her husband. We get that. We're not going to deal with that right now. But look, God says right here in this passage that he might seek a godly seed. That's what God's looking for from our marriages, is we have children, that there would be a godly seed. So it's our duty, it's our responsibility as parents to raise up godly seed. That means we're modeling for our children what it means to walk with the Lord. And that doesn't stop once your children leave the house. That's just from here on out, you're to model that for your children, no matter how old your children get. You model for them to be a godly seed. Help them, encourage them in that, push them that direction. That's what God says one of the main purposes of marriage is for, to seek a godly seed. So again, we're looking at what makes a marriage, and before we can understand what divorce is, I think it's important we get a biblical understanding of what marriage actually is. I mean, we all have an idea, but let's see just what does the Bible say. I mean, for instance, is marriage a contract with the state? I mean, is it? I mean, we might say no, but why? Why isn't it a contract with the state? Is it simply an agreement between two people? You might think, well, maybe. Is it? Let's see, what does the Bible say about this? Marriage is more than a contract with the state. It's more than just an agreement between two people. It's something holy and sacred. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all. Excuse me, in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But he says there's something about marriage. It's honorable in all. Marriage is honorable. It's a good thing. God's for it. See, marriage today has been so muddled that it's lost its sacredness in our society. It's not esteemed much anymore. It's laughed at. It's a joke. But God still says that marriage is honorable in all. As marriage has lost its sacredness in our society, Christians just follow in lockstep with the world for the most part, and Christians no longer hold marriage in high esteem. Christians are quick to end a marriage, to file for divorce. And many of them, they give lip service to trying to make it work, but they really don't. Is it the people that I've known and dealt with and seen that have gotten divorces, they gave lip service to trying to make it work, but they really didn't try. Most of them didn't try at all, to be honest with you. They just wanted to be able to say, we tried counseling, but they didn't actually put their heart into it. And then you see them get divorced, and you see these people now hate each other. I've never understood that. Didn't you at one point profess to love one another with just everything that you had, and now you're like hate each other, and you're going out for blood, and you're fighting over things? But, and I'm talking about professing Christians. that this is what they do. Why? Because we walk in lockstep with the world. I mean, the world, I've shown you this before, but it fits because the world is like right here, okay? And we're like, well, we're not going to be with the world, so we're separate from the world and we keep our distance from them. But then the world moves a step and we move right with them. So now we're standing where the world used to be when we were saying, uh-uh, we're not going to be there. But if the world moves over here, then we shouldn't be right here. We should still be right here. And let them just keep going down that way. But that's not what most Christians do. We just kind of, oh, so we're separate from the world. Look at how bad they are. But now we're past where they were at one time. We can't follow the ways of the world. We have to get a biblical understanding of these things and not let what the world does guide us. The lifelong vows that so many have made before God are quickly forgotten. I mean, till death do us part. It's just like, you know, it's just some tradition. We just say it, but nobody means it. Nobody thinks about the vows that they're actually saying. A vow, what is that? I mean, that's a sacred promise. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, which is what marriage is, by the way, you're making that vow before God, to that person before God, and you're vowing it to God. You're saying, yes, God, we are going to stay together. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Don't fall back. Don't not pay what you said you were going to pay. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Look, God says you're a fool to not keep your vow, to not keep your word. And that applies to anything. Anything. God says you're a fool. Pay that which thou hast vowed. God says pay it. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That was Jesus right there. He said, hey, if you say yes, then let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no. Keep your word is what he's saying. Keep your word. If thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. What we need to do, maybe we need to get some understanding of ourselves, but we also need to teach young people the sacredness of marriage, the responsibilities involved in it, and model a godly marriage. I mean, we have to teach our kids, you know, how do you handle money? They say that, you know, half of divorces are because of money, fights over money. So why aren't we teaching then our children how to handle money? How to save money? Hey, teach your kids to stay out of debt. We want to raise a godly seed? Teach your children and model how to stay out of debt. I mean, that's what I'm not picking on anyone here, okay? I understand like a house and stuff, there's just some things, but look, I'm talking about when someone wants to get a credit card and want to live on a credit card, and then I'm going to get another credit card to pay that credit card off and just keep the cycle going. Hey, don't model that for your children. Teach them how to stay out of debt so that these things aren't an issue. It's a good principle to go by. If I don't have the money, I don't need it. If we don't have the money, we don't need it, and save the money till you get it. We have to model these things for our children. Teach them the responsibilities involved in marriage. You know, teach them what the role for the man and for the wife is, which that's gotten all mixed up too and lost. I'm going to talk about some things I should get into it today. I'm hoping to. I don't, maybe I won't, but we'll get to it eventually. If it's not today, it'll be next time or the time after that. But we're going to get to some things that maybe go counterculture. Okay, but they're biblical. And we have to teach these to our children. We have to model it for them. We have to teach it to them. I'm not saying we need a perfect marriage, but a godly, Christ-honoring marriage. That's what we need. A Christ-honoring marriage where Christ is first. Christ is lifted up as number one in our home. That's what our children need to see. Not that we give Christ second, third, fourth place, but he gets first place. He's not on the back burner. He's first. That we're seeking first the kingdom of God. Not that we're seeking first a career. Not that we're seeking first, you know, my children's sports team or anything like that. Or that I'm seeking first, you know, my wardrobe or whatever it may be. That I'm seeking first a new car. None of those things. That I'm seeking first remodeling my house. No, that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's what we need to put forth. That's what we need to show our kids. And when we mess up, tell them. Tell them, I messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. If we want to change the tide of which the direction things are going, we're going to have to fess up to some mistakes that we've made. We have to do that. We have to be willing to say, I was wrong in this, and help our children to see the error of that and guide them away from that and allow them to grow, allow them to receive that truth themselves and apply it themselves, but teach them and guide them. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That means to guard, to protect, but also to guide your heart. And look, how many of us can look back to when we were 18 to 25, maybe even older, but 18 to 25, and we think, man, I was dumb. Anybody else in here? Every adult just about put their hand up right there. Okay, man, I was dumb. I made so many stupid mistakes. I did so many dumb things. I think probably all of us think that. And we're like, I had no business making some of the decisions I made. I'm like, what was I thinking? The thing is, we weren't thinking. This is why we need parents. This is why the Bible says, honor thy father and mother until you turn 18. Right? Until you turn 18, then you don't have to honor them. No. Because they have some wisdom. We should listen to them, and we should have the attitude of, I'm going to submit myself to them because they know better than I do. Because I'm telling you, as I've grown up and gotten older, and I still got a lot to learn, but as I've gotten older, I can look back at some of the things my parents told me and my mother and father-in-law have told us, and I'm like, man, maybe they knew what they were talking about. You know, it just maybe they knew what they were talking about, and I should have listened to them. So let's guide our children all the way. It doesn't stop once they hit 18. It doesn't even stop once they get married. I understand it changes some, and you've got to step back and allow them to, figure some things out for themselves. I get that. We need to do that, but we should still guide them and seek as best we can to say, maybe you should consider this, think about this, even if we can't make their decisions for them. You know, we've got some friends who have older children, adult children, and they say, you know, it's harder when your kids get older than when they're younger. When they're younger, I mean, it's easy. You just, you know, you got a 5-year-old, you just tell them, hey, this is what you're going to do, this is what they do. I mean, you lay their clothes out for them, and bam, there it is, that's what they're wearing. You know, there's no arguments about it, but they start getting older, at least what I've seen with, you know, as we're getting some teenagers now, and it's like, man, you got to go change that. You can't wear that. You need to change that. Please. When we've dealt with that on both ends, okay? Boys and girls, that, hey, you need to change. But you can't make all their decisions for them. You have to try and teach them. Here's why you shouldn't wear that. Okay, here's why you shouldn't hang out with that person. You have to guide them. And we need to do that. We need to model these things for them. Not a perfect marriage, but a godly Christ-honoring marriage. Mark 10:9 says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What God's joined together, don't let man put it asunder. You know, we should focus on that verse in our marriages and just stand here and say and determine in our hearts that I'm a man, I'm not going to tear my marriage apart because God's joined it together. So I'm not going to take it apart. As we look at Malachi 2:14, we can understand how God sees marriage, and He sees marriage as a covenant. It says there in verse 14, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In simple terms, a covenant is an agreement between God and man. It's a promise between God and man. We're going to be flipping to a lot of different scriptures, so just be ready. We're going to be looking at a lot. So let's go to Genesis 6:18. This is the first time the word covenant comes up in the Bible. Oh, so a covenant is an agreement, a promise between God and man. In a covenant, God is always involved in a covenant. Every single time, God is always involved in a covenant. As we're looking at it here, as far as marriage. Let me back that up and say not every single time in the Bible is He involved in it, but most of the time He's involved in a covenant, and with marriage He is always involved in that covenant. And this covenant we're going to look at here, God's obviously involved in it. This is Noah, Genesis 6:18, and He says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So it's an agreement between God and Noah they're making this covenant that, hey, look, you guys get in the ark because the flood's coming. And he's making this agreement with them. He's making this promise with Noah and his family. You will be spared if you are in this ark. I will establish my covenant with thee, is what he says. Now go to chapter 9 and verse 9. So they've gotten off the ark now. We're here. Chapter 9 starts off with the Noahic covenant. Human government is established at this point in chapter 6. Verse 8 says, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." So the covenant was between God, Noah, and his sons, and his seed after them. That means with the rest of us, because we're his seed. I mean, you can take it back. We're all related to Noah. He's our great-great-granddaddy, okay, for everybody in the world. He's what? Yeah, that's Noah right there. So a covenant is an agreement between God and man. The first two covenants mentioned in the Bible were with Noah and Abraham. We looked at the one there with Noah. Go to chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." So he made a covenant with Abram, and it's the Abrahamic covenant is what we call it. It was, you could go back to Genesis chapter 12 and see when it was started right there, and see the different promises given in this covenant, but talking about blessing him and the land being his and all those things. But God says, look, we can see it's an agreement between God and man. That's what we're trying to get across here. It's an agreement between God and man. Both of these covenants that we looked at, these first two, they're unchanging and they're guaranteed. God's involved. It's unchanging. It's guaranteed. Okay, God said, I'm never going to curse the earth with a flood again like that. I'll never destroy all flesh with a flood. That's a guarantee. And driving over here, we saw a promise of that. We got to see a rainbow coming down over here. God keeps his promises, that covenant. That's a sign of the covenant. Okay, and he promised to Abraham, he says, that land is yours. By the way, that land is still Abraham's seed. And we are not Abraham's seed. Okay, that teaching's coming back, the replacement theology, that the church is Israel, that's not. We're not Israel. And that seed, that land still belongs to Abraham's seed. In Genesis 17:7, go ahead and look at that one there. Genesis 17:7. It's when Abram's name is changed to Abraham. He says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." It's an everlasting covenant. We can see a covenant between Abraham, Abimelech, and God in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21 and verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." But we can see there it's between Abraham, Abimelech, and God. "Now therefore swear unto me here by God." You see three people involved in this covenant, but a covenant has God involved in it. Jacob, Laban, and God are in another covenant, Genesis 31. Genesis 31, 43. Laban is Jacob's uncle. He worked for him, for his wives, 14 years. Genesis 31, 43. "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when thou art absent, when we are absent one from another. What is it? You see God involved there in a covenant. I'm getting that point across to us because remember it said that she's the wife of thy covenant. And what is marriage? We're looking at what marriage is. It's a covenant. That means God's involved in that. God is involved in a marriage. It's between the husband, the wife, and God. God's involved in that thing. A covenant is not a contract because a contract excludes God. See, there's a difference. Most people today are going to say marriage is a contract. Well, you just drop the terms and you can break a contract. Just follow whatever the terms say and you can be done with the contract. And that's what's happening today. Now it's, I mean, where people don't even marry, they just live together. And forget it, we're not going to get married. We don't need a piece of paper. Well, it's not even a piece of paper. You don't need the piece of paper, I agree. But you do need to be married. You do need to be married. A contract is a binding agreement between two or more persons or parties, especially one legally enforceable. The state of New Mexico only recognizes marriages registered with them through the county clerk's office. By law, the county clerk's office is the only agency permitted to issue marriage licenses. That's taken from the burncode.gov website there. And it's right on there. You go to the marriage section and it says right on the top, by law, the county clerk's office is the only agency permitted to issue marriage licenses. I've looked through the Bible and I don't see anywhere where we needed government's permission to get married. I haven't found it anywhere. See, here's where the rubber meets the road right here. Because we have to decide what we're going to do. Does government have the authority to marry people? Or does God? You don't ever see God giving that over to government. God's the only one that marries people. You know, you've probably been to weddings. You hear the preacher stand up and say, by the power vested in me by the state of New Mexico, I now pronounce you man and wife. The state of New Mexico has no authority in it whatsoever. None. Zero. They have no power in it. God didn't give any of that up to them. Government has their specific roles. A pastor has his specific role. The father in the home has their specific roles, and no one has the authority to step outside of their God-defined roles. As a pastor, I can't go into your home and tell you you need to do this, 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 and this. I mean, I can counsel you, I can show you what the Bible says, but I have no authority to step in your home and say, this, you have to do this. None, zero. If I try and do that, I'm stepping outside of my God-given authority. I have no authority to do that. I have no authority just as a husband to step into anybody else's home and say, this is what you have to do. And we can suggest and give our advice, but we can't enforce it. And the government has no authority to step outside of their God-given parameters. Now, it doesn't mean they're not going to do it, because obviously they have and they continue to do it throughout time. And praise God, that's why we have a constitution, is to chain the beast called government, to limit it. But government has no authority to step outside of what God said their purpose is. Whether they recognize God or not, it doesn't matter. God says, this is the authority you have. You cannot step outside of that. They can't. Just like I can't step outside of my authority in any of these other areas as well. But New Mexico only recognizes marriages registered with them through the county clerk's office. Here they had a question, answer and question, or frequently asked questions section. It says, who can legally perform a ceremony or marry a couple? Anyone that is licensed, ordained, or certified to perform a ceremony can marry you. That's what they say right there. So you have to be licensed. Look, if we need a marriage license from the state, that means we need their permission. Okay, you might not get it like that. Just stop and think. Can you legally drive without a driver's license? No, if you get caught, there's going to be consequences. So what is it saying that we have to have a driver's license is that we need the government's permission to be on the roads. That's what it is. I'm just telling you, that's it. If you want to drive on the road, you need government's permission to do that. Okay, it's the same thing with a marriage license. They might say, oh, we're not getting involved in that. They already have. Okay, they've already gotten involved in it, and they say, you need a marriage license to be married. Who says? We do. Well, who are you? What does it matter if you recognize it or not? We're going to have to be willing to like stand and decide if we're going to stand for the Bible or not, or for, you know, this intrusion by our government into the sanctity of marriage. We talk about the sanctity of marriage and, you know, they shouldn't allow gay marriage. Well, I'm telling you, the problem started however many years ago, I think 100 years ago or whatever, when we gave the government, the state, the permission to marry people. We never should have done that. Never. That never should have been done. It wouldn't even be a question today had we not done that. But we, you know, just, oh, well, they're not going to marry gays. That wasn't even a question when that thing came up, that they weren't going to marry gays. So, of course, go ahead. What's wrong with the state licensing people? And there's all, they always have good reasons for it. Just like they're going to have a good reason to take the mark of the beast, by the way. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be. It could be an implant. It seems likely to me that it would be a chip, a microchip or something, but the Bible doesn't say for certain. We don't know. But they're going to have good reasons for it. I mean, just think about it. They're already, hey, what if you lose your kid? You could find your kid. What are you, anti-government? You don't want to take this chip? You don't have to worry about your wallet being stolen. Because there's not hackers or anything, right? I mean, all our information being stolen. But look, there's good reasons for it. I could see a lot of bad reasons for it, too. Fourth Amendment, what's that? Who knows what the Fourth Amendment is? Anybody? Fourth Amendment? No? No. It's an illegal search and seizure. Illegal search and seizure. Look, if that protection was given because the doors were getting kicked in early America, and they were just searching them, doing whatever they wanted. But if you got a chip now, who's to say they can't look at it? They already are. We already know they are. We already know they're reading our emails. Our government's reading our emails and everything else. We know that's happening. Because whistleblowers have let that stuff out and they're called, you know, traitors to our country. You think what you will, I say that's a patriot to me. That'll stand there and say, wait, look at our government's doing this. They shouldn't be doing this. How do you get off on this stuff, preacher? Because we're talking about, look, allowing our government something they shouldn't have and giving them an authority they shouldn't have. And allowing them to decide what's marriage and what isn't marriage. We never should have let them do that or giving them the power to marry. And now it's gotten to the point where they say, hey, if I marry someone without their authority over me telling me that it's a marriage, it's no marriage. That's what, right here in this state right now. As a preacher and a believer in the Bible, I will not sign a marriage certificate from this state. I will not. So if somebody wants to get married here, they're going to have to be willing to take that stand. I imagine that shrunk any marriages I may do down to nothing probably, but that's okay because I'm going to stand on the Bible. If someone wants me to marry them, I will not sign a marriage certificate from this state. Why? Because they have no authority here whatsoever. I'm not an agent of the state, which that would make me. I am not. I don't serve the state. I don't work for the state. They have no say-so over what happens here. We're a private assembly, and we have a separation of church and state. Amen. The Bible teaches a separation of church and state, not a separation of God and state. Big difference. Not a separation of God and state. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This earth belongs to God's and everything in it, and He has authority over all of it, whether our governments recognize that or not. But right here in this state, if I'm to marry someone, they will not recognize it. Does that mean it's not a marriage? I hope we say no. But why? Why does it mean it's not a marriage? Or did I say that wrong? Yeah, I said that wrong. Okay. Why does it mean it is a marriage still then? Because what God hath joined together. Marriage isn't about even me. It's not about the state. It's what God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. Marriage is a covenant between God, the man, and the wife. That's what it is. The state has no say-so in that. Even as a preacher, I mean, we can have a ceremony up here, but I don't like make them married. It's God that does that. God's the one that recognizes that. So in this state, you need government permission for your marriage to be recognized. But nowhere in any of this, anything I've looked at on the county clerk's website or anything like that, do I see any mention of God. You just need to be licensed, ordained, or certified to perform a ceremony you can marry. Do we see the dangers in this right here? I'm just telling you, do we see the dangers in this? Because now they're going to say, well, you know, we're not going to count your licensing or your ordination if you're going to be against gay marriage. Do you see what happens when you start giving them power, control they should never have? I mean, I hope we see that. And we're talking about what is marriage. And it's important we understand this thing. We gave this power over to them, which we didn't give them anything because they still don't have it. But you understand what I say when I'm saying that. I hope you understand what I say when I'm saying that. Is we allowed them to have this authority that it's still not theirs, but they have it because marriage is of God. Do you get what I'm saying with that? Am I making sense? Okay. So we've given them this over to them, and now they get the say-so, and we're up in arms because they're allowing gay marriage. Well, it's still not marriage. Amen. It's still not marriage. Just because they say it is doesn't mean it is. God still doesn't recognize it. The only thing God recognizes as marriage is the union between one man and one woman. That's it. He won't recognize anything else. A man and a woman, that's what he will recognize. Nothing else. You can call it marriage all day and God will not recognize it. He won't. But there's dangers in this. When we start giving them permission they shouldn't have. We need to understand the state has no jurisdiction over marriage. They are outside of their authority. This is taken from a book by Gerald Finney called God Betrayed. He says this, although God has given civil government no jurisdiction over marriage, civil government has assumed jurisdiction with the willing participation of many pastors. When a man and a woman enter a state-ordained marriage or when the members of a church incorporate the church, they enter into a contract under and with the state and come under the jurisdiction of the civil government. He goes on to say, a civil contract of marriage allegedly includes only a man and a woman, but effectively God is involved in any marriage. This is important that we get this right here. Effectively, God is involved in any marriage, whether man recognizes it or not. Any marriage involves a biblical covenant which includes a man, a woman, and God. All marriages are spiritual unions under God. The problem comes when one forgets or fails to understand this. God's rules always apply, whether civil government and or man recognize them or not. Lies, false definitions, and satanic principles do not change the truth. Because some people, I'm like, what I'm talking about here? Because look, I'll just tell you, we got married. I got married in the Catholic Church. We have a state marriage license. And I had somebody, I wouldn't marry them, and they got all upset with me. But I was going to marry them, but I wouldn't sign a state marriage certificate. And they got upset with me, and they said, well, do you have one? And I said, yes, but I got one when I was a lost Catholic. Okay, so the question is, well then, does that not count? Does my marriage, am I married or not? Yes, because God recognizes the union between man and woman and God, whether we understand it or recognize it or not. Because I can show you biblical examples of God recognizing, you know, pagan marriages. And He still calls it a marriage. Whether they understood it all or not. Why? Because we're all under the authority of God. So God will still recognize it. So don't freak out and be like, oh no, we got to get like married again or something because our marriage hasn't counted for these last, you know, 40 years or whatever. No, no, God recognizes it still. It's okay. So I don't want anyone freaking out about that. But now that we know what's right, we need to just do what's right and go forward. And look, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't. Because the state won't recognize it. And that's just, it is going to cause issues, but you can still have your name changed. You just go down, change your name the same way you would after you get married. You still got to go down and have your name changed. You just go do the same thing and know that God recognizes it. Look, if a refugee, a family of refugees left another country and came to this country and they fled and they said, we're married and they're, where's your marriage certificate? We don't have one. We fled for our lives. You think the state's going to stand there and tell them, no, too bad, we don't recognize that? No, they'll recognize it. It's going to take Christians willing to go and stand for their right and say, we believe this because the Bible teaches this, and we're going to stand right here, and we're not going to change. But you're going to have to be willing to take that stand. Someone's going to have to be willing to take that stand, and I'll stand with you. I'll stand right there with you. But someone's going to have to be willing to do that. And many people, many someones are going to have to be willing to do that, willing to take that stand. If we don't understand the takeover of marriage by the civil government, then we won't understand the devaluing of marriage and the exclusion of God from it. You know, God's not involved. Why isn't God involved? Because it's just been turned into a contract between two people. And look, I'm telling you, soon it's going to be between a man and a dog, a woman and a dog. I'm telling you, look, if they can say that, you know, I was born gay, and so they're going to allow gay marriage, how can you say that I was born, you know, loving this animal? They can't argue against it. How can they stand there and say, I was born a pedophile? I was born loving little boys. They can't argue against it now because that door got kicked in. Boom! Kick that door open, and now any abomination is going to be allowed. They're not going to stand against it. They can't because of the argument they used to accept it. You might think I'm crazy for even saying that, but it's already happening. I don't know if you heard just like 3 weeks ago, there's a mom and a son? I think it's a mom and a son, or a dad and, I think it's a mom and a son here in New Mexico. They want to marry each other. They want to marry each other, and I think they got put in jail for it. Because praise God, there's enough sense, it's still illegal. But they want to do that here in this state. Who's to say they can't then? All that matters is they love each other. That's what the sodomites have been telling us. We love each other. Okay. Go ahead, you marry then. God won't recognize it as a marriage. God will not recognize that as a marriage. But we gave it away. We gave it up to the civil government. And the civil government, by the way, has just always been run on satanic principles. It just has. Study it out. It's not been on Bible principles. At the very foundation of our country, we tended more towards biblical principles. But even then, it wasn't 100%. It was like Enlightenment principles coming out of that time period, but not necessarily 100% biblical. But I mean, I praise God for the liberties that we have. They, you know, you look at the Bill of Rights, and those are founded and taken from the Bible. Much of that is taken from the Bible. And I thank God for it. But look, this transition from marriage under God, the civil government has hijacked it, and they're devaluing marriage, and they're excluding God from it. Why? Because they don't love God. They don't want God, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Hey, leave me alone. Don't shine that light in my face. What are you doing? Turn that light off. You know, you cut your finger, you eating some, I don't know, some French fries or something, McDonald's French fries, you got a little cut in your finger, man, that salt gets in there, you're like, oh, gotta get that thing right, it hurts, it burns, you don't like it. This world doesn't like salt and light, but that's what we're called to be, salt and light. Salt and light. And let's be careful, the Bible talks about us being, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Yeah, anybody ever had a meal that had too much salt on it? And you're just like, you can't even eat it. You're just like, I can't even eat this. It tastes horrible. There's a lot of Christians like that. They're just too much salt. You know, you season your meal with salt. You don't like open the salt shaker and just mix that in there. That's going to be good right there. And you're just munching on salt. Nobody eats a meal like that. No one. So Christians, let's be careful how we talk to people. Yes, we need to stand for truth. We need to be bold. But we don't need to be rude and mean. Okay, we can be seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I think it's Colossians 3:5, that verse. This transition from marriage under God and instituted by God to a marriage under the authority of the state has definite implications. I mean, look at gay marriage, polygamy, incestuous marriages, human-animal marriages, polygamy. Who's to say that's wrong then? We love each other. Every argument the gay agenda has used can be used for any other type of marriage. Every single argument they've made can be used for any other type of marriage, and they are. And now this movement, they can't say that. No, that one's wrong. That shouldn't be allowed. Well, how are you to say? How do you know they weren't born that way? Because that's what you all claim, even though there's not a shred of evidence for it. See, look, when we gave up marriage, we're reaping what we've sown today. And Christians, we need to take marriage back. Well, we do in a sense. We need to just get the government out of it. Government shouldn't be marrying anyone. That's what we need. But they have a say-so in who's married and who's not. And God still doesn't recognize it as a marriage.